Let's turn to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 8. I'm not going to read the scripture from the beginning here, but we will follow along as we go through the message. I've entitled the message today, "It's Yours If You Want It." It's yours if you want it. Let's pray. Father, we just invite your presence here today. Lord, I pray that as we make choices, that we would make wise choices. Lord, that we would choose blessing, that we would choose to lay ourselves at the foot of the cross on the altar of sacrifice. Bless this message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 8 talks about the city of Ai. And from all indications, this should have been a pushover for the Israelites as they come to enter into the land of Canaan, as they come and enter into the promised land. I mean, after all, they had conquered the walled city of Jericho, and now they come up against tiny little Ai. But in chapter 7, Israel experienced defeat here. They experienced their only defeat, and in that battle, 36 of their soldiers died, and Israel was forced actually to flee from the soldiers of Ai. And I think that they were defeated for a couple of reasons. First, they failed to seek the Lord's will when they went into battle. We always should seek God's will for our lives. And the other thing is that they were arrogant and proud after their victory at Jericho. So they probably just thought they could go in their own merits and they were beyond the ability to be defeated, but they learned differently. Another reason they suffered this defeat was because there was sin among them. When Israel faced Jericho in chapter 6, they were commanded to destroy the city, but they were to take the wealth of the city and they were to dedicate it to the Lord. Jericho was the first. And so, you know, as the first of everything belongs to God, the spoils from that battle belong to God. But they had sinned and they had taken of the accursed thing there. And a whole nation suffers defeat. Now, because of these two failures, that is the reason I believe that they were defeated against tiny Ai. But the Lord used that to teach them the importance of holiness and the importance of seeking the Lord's will in every situation. He also taught them the danger of pride. You know, one of the most valuable lessons Israel learned was the truth that they needed the Lord. And we need the Lord too if we're going to walk in our lives, if we're going to walk in victory and defeat our enemies. There's a sense in which believers are a lot like Israel. Because we all know something about battles, don't we? Do you have any battles in your life? If you don't, you want to trade places? And I think we all face battles in life. There's spiritual battles, certainly. And there's these battles that we face with our three known enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we're not careful, we can be defeated in any of these areas. And as we move into these verses, I want you to see that Ai is a picture of one of these enemies. Ai is the picture of the flesh. And the word Ai means a heap of ruins. That's a good way to describe our fallen nature. And Paul reminds us about the wickedness of our flesh in Romans chapter 17, in verse 18, where he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I always am interested in looking at the first time something is mentioned in Scripture. And we call that the law of first mention. Because usually the first time that it's mentioned, it gives us a summary of how that topic is going to be used throughout the Bible. Well, the first mention in the book of Genesis and the connection with the life of Abraham tells us that Abraham pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai, or Ai. Now, the name Bethel means the house of God. The house of God. What a great place to dwell. And like Abraham, many of people, though, have pitched their tent between the house of God and this heap of ruins. Between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, the heap of ruins. And then so they've picked their tent between the two, and they live somewhere between the two. But if we aren't careful, then we will be focusing on our flesh and we will lose some battles. But what we need to do is pitch our tent closer to the house of the Lord, closer to the presence of God. Now, I don't know what battles you're facing today, but I know that you're facing battles because we all live in the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit, and these are contrary one to another. All right, so let's look at verse 1 there of chapter 8 in the book of Joshua. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves." See, now here they begin to keep things for themselves. "Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." So God says, "I gave you Jericho. I'm going to give you Ai now." In other words, the same God that led them into victory in Jericho is going to lead them into victory now at Ai. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that they were to fight this battle in a different way. The way they took Ai was not going to be the same way that they took Jericho. Remember how they took Jericho? Marched around the city for 7 days. The seventh day they marched around it 7 times. And the last time they gave a big shout and the walls fell. God says, this time I'm going to use a different strategy. You're going to use an ambush. And as you go on and you read the rest of this chapter, you find out what Joshua did was he took a group of men, about 30,000. He put them up in the mountains behind Ai. And then Joshua came with the rest of the army in front of Ai. And when the men of the city of Ai came out against Joshua, Joshua then fled into the wilderness. And this drew the men out. And the men up in the mountain then were able to come in and ambush them and burn the city. When the men of Ai then had followed Joshua out of the city, they turned around and they saw their city on fire. And they turned around and they were caught in what was called a pincher movement, and they were destroyed. It was a marvelous strategy. In fact, many war generals today study the battles of Joshua and get strategy from that. But what I want to see is a lesson, a spiritual lesson here for us today, and that is that the methods of God often change. And the who, though, is a lot more important than the how. And sometimes we get hung up on the how. How is God going to do things? You know, I've discovered that God doesn't work the same way every time. But how God does it is not the main thing. It's who does it that is the main thing. It's that God does it. Sometimes we think that God has to work the same way every day, and we get all discomfited. We get kind of tensed up. If God doesn't do today the same way he did it yesterday. Again, the important thing, though, is that God is doing it. God can take Jericho one way. God can take Ai another way if he wants to. In fact, did you hear about the 3 blind men whom Jesus healed? These 3 blind men were in a testimony meeting. And you know that Jesus healed 1 blind man by taking spittle and putting it in the man's eyes. And the man's eyes were opened and he saw. Jesus healed another man by taking, a blind man by taking mud and anointing the blinded man's eyes with mud. And then there was a 3rd time that Jesus healed a blind man, and he simply touched that man's eyes that time. And when he touched him, the man's eyes were opened. But all 3 were healed in different ways, but all 3 were healed. Can you imagine the 3 blind men in a testimony meeting as to how Jesus heals? One man says, "Well, he spits in your eye. That's how he does it." He opens the blinded eyes by spitting in them. The other man says, no, that's not what he does. You're a heretic. Jesus takes mud and he touches the blind eyes man, the man's eyes with mud, and he's healed. And the third man says, you're both wrong. Jesus simply touches your eyes with his hand, and that's the way he heals. And there were three new denominations that were born: the Spittites, the Mudtites, and the Touchites. And they just got into a big argument. So isn't that sometimes how we focus? We focus on, this is how God does something. You know what? Let's leave the how up to God and just realize that God wants to do something. And how he touches and how he heals and how he works, let's leave that all up to him. God's methods sometimes change, but I need to clarify, God's personality, God's character, and God's principles never change. Because in that sense, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so the first thing that we need to notice here is the waywardness that he pardons. God's people in Joshua 7 were a wayward people. They disobeyed the Lord, and yet God pardoned them. God forgave them, and God gave them a brand new start. And I want to tell you today that it is the nature of God to forgive. It's the nature of God to forgive sin. Isn't that wonderful that you have been forgiven? I'm here to tell you today that God doesn't hold grudges. You know, people might hold grudges, but God doesn't. And he said if you are, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we need to do is confess it, and he forgives it. God gave people second chances throughout the Bible. He gave Samson a second chance, didn't he? Remember how Samson got his hair cut in the devil's barbershop? And yet he prayed for a second chance. And it was in his death, but God gave him a second chance. There's Jacob. God gave him a second chance. He went to Bethel one day and he met the Lord. He saw this ladder ascending out of heaven and he got right with God. And he made all kinds of promises to God, but he didn't always keep. But God gave him a second chance. God gave John Mark a second chance. Paul said, oh, Mark, he's been a failure. He's been a deserter. I'll never trust that guy. I'll never take him on another missionary journey. And yet God gave him a second chance, and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. Here's Peter. God gave Peter a second chance. You know, he cursed, he swore. He denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. And yet Simon Peter was a great preacher on the day of Pentecost. I'm glad that God is a God of second chances. I'm glad that God is able to restore us when we fail. Let me give you a verse. It might be a verse for you today. It's from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad that his compassions don't fail? Aren't you glad that his mercy is new every morning? Great is his faithfulness. This is the day which the Lord hath made. He gives us a brand new start every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. But not only do we see the waywardness that he pardons, but we also see the wickedness that he punishes. And now I'm still in Joshua chapter 8, but skip on down there to verses 24 and 25. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned into Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. Utterly destroyed all the inhabitants. What a stark contrast we have here to the first point. Not only is it God's nature to pardon sin, but it's also God's nature to punish sin. God is a judge. He is faithful and he is also just, and there is no contradiction here. We learn this about the nature of God. We learn about the goodness of God on one hand. We learn about the severity of God on the other. And I'm not going to go into detail this morning, but I want you to know that these Canaanites, these people in the land of Ai, were wicked people. They were wicked, wicked people. They were demon worshipers. They committed all kinds of abominations, all sort of horrible occult practices, even offering their children as a sacrifice to God, to their gods. We know about the goodness of God and the severity of God, both the mercy of God and the judgment of God, which brings me to the third point, which is going to be a little longer this morning, and that is the will that God permits. What is the will that God permits? It's this: God allows us to make choices in life. We can choose blessing, we can choose cursing. Look at verse 30 in this chapter. God is going to give to his people a grand object lesson that they will never forget. It says, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal." Now, every altar in the Old Testament built by a godly man is a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. "And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrifice peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim or Ephraim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And after he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers which were conversant among them." Now, Mount Ebal is called the mountain of cursing. Mount Gerizim is called the mountain of blessing. And God is going to do something here. He's going to give them an object lesson that they will not forget. These two mountains stand there. These two mountains would always be there, so they would always be a reminder. The Levites were down in the valley between the two mountains. The people were divided up into those mountains. And as the law was being read, on one side of the mountain, when the curses were read, the people would say amen. And then when the blessings were being said, the people on the other side of the mountain, they would say amen. And so they had this back and forth there. Amen to what God said. But these people then are going to be reminded that they have a choice. That if they obey God and they follow the word of the Lord, they can have the blessings. But if they neglected the word of God and if they did not obey, if they disobeyed, they would have the curses. And so here's what I'd like to do this morning. I was going to divide you up into two, but I don't want anybody to be a part of the cursing. So you're all on the mountain of blessing today, okay? You're all on the mountain of blessing. You're on the sunny side, the mountain of blessing. Over here is a whole group of people just like you. They're on the mount of cursing, okay? And so as the law was being read, as the curses were given, they would say amen over here. Let me go through those this morning. just for a little bit. Okay, here's the, all these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Those were on the wrong side, the wrong mountain. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people said, Amen. And then he said, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people said, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people said, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people said, Amen. There was a lot of cursing. We could go on and we could do a lot more. But I want us to get to the blessings. Those that are on Mount Ephraim. You're on Mount Ephraim today, all right? So when I read the blessing, you say Amen. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee. They shall overtake thee. I love that. They shall overtake thee. The blessings will just kind of sweep in like a flood and overtake them. They shall overtake thee. If thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and all the people shall say, Amen. Oh, you got to do better than that. There's a whole mountain over here. These people are way off on another mountain. They got to hear you way over here. So let's try it again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Blessed be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep, and all the people shall say, that's good. That's a lot better. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Now, we have this choice, blessing or cursing. You would say, why would anybody choose cursing? Of course everybody would choose to be blessed. You would think so, wouldn't you? You would think so. But you know, today there are people that do not make this choice to be obedient to the Lord. And by the life of disobedience, they don't get the blessings. So let me give you four reasons why you should choose blessing. First of all, you should choose blessing because you can know immediate joy. You can have joy right now, the moment you choose it. You know, one of the things that I don't like is I get a Christmas present early and it has a little tag on it that says, do not open before Christmas. You know, boy, that, don't give it to me then. Just wait till Christmas. Don't tease me like that. I'm a little bit different. I know the way the world is going today is you just order everything on the internet. Order everything online. You know, you don't even have to go to the store. But my problem with that is if I want something, I want it now. I don't want to wait for it to be shipped. I don't want to wait a couple days to get it. I want to go to the store and I want to get it. And I want you to know that with Jesus, you don't have to wait to get his blessing. You don't have to wait to get joy. You can have it this very moment. Life with Jesus is wonderful. So many people who don't know him, they don't have joy. They may have furnishings and finery. They might have cars and clothes. But listen, if you don't have Jesus, you really don't have joy. If those things are taken from you, then you lose your joy. But Jesus fills the cup to overflowing. You know, I'll tell you something today. I would be a Christian if there was no heaven or hell. Just for the joy of the Christian life, the joy of serving Jesus, I would be a Christian anyway. There's a lot of people in the valley of decision, unbelievers, that need to say yes to Jesus Christ. There is immediate joy. Let me be a little more somber, though. There may be impending death. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. This might be the last sermon I ever preach. This might be the last sermon you ever hear. Someone gave some advice to preachers one time. I liked what they had to say. You know, they said, you know, you ought to preach as a dying man to dying men. A dying man to dying men. And that's the way I try to preach, because I don't know if this will be my last sermon. And the decision that you need to make, or if you're not a Christian here today, is a decision that you don't put off. Because your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. I want to give you a third reason why you need to choose Christ and you need to choose blessing today is because of the imminent return of Jesus. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is going to return. You know, it could happen before I finish the sermon today. Jesus could come at any moment. I believe that the Bible says, therefore be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? What mountain are you on today? If the Lord were to come, the mountain of misery, the mountain of mercy, Jesus is coming. And let me tell you, there's a sign today that shows that the return of Jesus is real close. I guess I didn't put it up there. But it's Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Do you know what the days of Lot were? They were the days of homosexuality. It was a day of sodomy. And we are experiencing that with like never before. People used to be in the closet. Now they're up front. They're in your face. All this transgender stuff is a sign of the end times. It's a sign that Jesus is coming quickly. And I believe that our God is speaking to us and he's warning us. And for those that might be in the valley and undecided or on the wrong mountaintop, now's the time to make sure that you are right with Jesus. And there's a fourth reason, though, and that is your heart might get increasingly harder. The writer of Hebrews tells us, chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. See, the person who hears the gospel of Jesus preached, and every time he rejects it, his heart gets a little harder. And it becomes increasingly difficult to get that person to flee from their sin and to trust their Christ, to trust in Christ. Why do we work with little children? Why do we put an emphasis on children's ministries? It's because their heart is tender. Their heart has not gotten to the place where it is hard. Now, some people are saved today, but they're still defeated by that flesh. But I want you to know today that victory is promised, but you must pursue it, and you must put yourself in a position. You must put yourself in a place where God can bless you. And in this chapter, there was an altar. And the altar also always represents the place of death, a place of sacrifice. It served to remind them that they did not achieve anything by their own power, that they won the victory because God gave it to them. They were only victorious because they sacrificed their will. They sacrificed their pride. They sacrificed their ability. They put it at the feet of Jesus. They put it at the altar. This is interesting to me, this, that they built this altar without tools, reminding them that their victory was not by anything that they had done, but their victory over Ai was because of God. They came and they honored him, but the victory was all about God. If we intend to enjoy God's blessings in this life, we must learn to walk in the will of God. And before we can ever shout on the mountain, we must first kneel at the altar and acknowledge that we are incapable of fighting these battles in our own strength. But if we are going to win, we're going to do it in the strength that the Lord gives. We live by the word of God. We learn to depend on the Lord, that we are helpless without Him. And so the place to lasting victory begins on your knees, the place of sacrifice. But I remind you today of this very important truth, that victory is yours if you want it. If you want it, if you put yourself in a position to be blessed and to be victorious, it's yours. It's yours for the taking. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed today. Which mountain are you on? The mountain of blessing, the mountain of cursing? Have you put yourself in a place where God can bless you? Are you living a life of obedience, a life that is surrendered to the will of God, and a life that obeys the word of God? Those two things, surrendering to the will of God and obedience to the word of God, will bring victory and blessing in your life if you want it. And here's what we're going to do today. The worship team is going to sing. And I want you to have all those blessings that you said amen to earlier. But I really believe, again, that the way to that victory is first to kneel at the altar and surrender ourselves and say, God, I will obey you. If you've not yet received Christ as your Savior, kneel before Him, confessing that you're a sinner in need of mercy, in need of forgiveness, in need of grace. And God will save you. But even as Christians, sometimes we don't choose the blessing because we don't put ourselves in a place where God could bless us. If there's something in your life, I want you to build an altar today, whether it's where you're at or at this altar. Sacrifice that to God today so that He can bless you. Put yourself in a place where God can bless you. But even if you think you're living obedient to God in all these areas, would you just build an altar and say, God, once again, I want to rededicate my life. Once again, I want to commit myself to you so that I can stand on Mount Ephraim. I can stand on the mountain of blessing. And you can bless me and you can give me victory over the enemies that I fight. But in particular, my flesh today, as I put my body on the altar, I sacrifice my flesh to you, God. So as the worship team sings, let's stand, first of all. I'd love to have you come up here to the altar today and just kneel. Kneel before the Lord. But if you can't do that, if you don't want to do that, maybe just turn around and kneel in the altar or at your pew, wherever you are. If you can't kneel, God understands, you can stand. But I think it would be helpful to come to the altar, I really do. I just kneel here before the Lord today. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is really only your only reasonable service in light of all that God has done in preparing the way for you to have victory and blessing. The only reasonable thing we can do is offer ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. So would you do what you're going to do today? Find a place of prayer, find an altar as the worship team leads us in song today.